Welcome, everyone. Hello. Welcome to our fifth session of God's Big Picture. So, four sessions ago, we began back in Genesis, working our way through the Old Testament, and we went really at some pace. And our aim is to see how the Bible story unfolds as God's great plan. Now, to complement this, we've been pushing this book. We've got this book on offer for sale. And it's God's Big Picture. And we're selling this at the bargain price of £4. £4. So this book does complement our series, but it's not the same. It's different to what we've been doing. So, for example, the things that we've been learning on Sunday evening will not necessarily be in this book. And in the same way, if you've got this book and you read this book, you'll learn things that we haven't had chance to or haven't got time to talk about on a Sunday evening. So it's well worth both listening to the service and having a copy of the book, because they are two different things with two different informations, but looking at the same thing. So if you want one of these books, there's about 10 left, £4. Have a word with Adrian or myself if you want one of them. Okay, as we begin this evening, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can read in your Bible of your purpose in creating the world that we live in. As we've seen in the last few months, and as our daily lives demonstrate, we see that this world is not how it is meant to be. Because of our rebellion, the ground is cursed, and of course, death overpowers each and every one of us. But we thank you, Lord, that you do not leave us without hope. But we've seen even back in the garden, there's hope given to Adam and Eve. And so we ask tonight that as we look and see how the fulfillment of all the promises are yes in Christ, that we might understand this clearer, and it would help us to know you better. Amen. Amen. We're going to begin this tonight by singing Jesus, God's Righteousness Revealed. I hope you've had a good Sunday, and I hope you've had a good Sunday dinner, and I hope you followed that with a good Sunday nap, because I'm going to be getting you to do a little bit of work tonight. Okay, last time we met, and Adrian was doing the Bible overview, we came to the end of the Old Testament, and we've completed our journey through the Old Testament. And we'd seen that the Israelites had been taken into exile. So they were no longer in the land. And that was because the kings that ruled over Israel and ruled over Judah had rebelled against the Lord and not walked in the ways of David, and not walked in the ways of Solomon. And then we saw that the prophets, they come along, and they give great promises to Israel, promising that one day Israel would return to the land, and that the kingdom would be restored. But of course, we get to the end of the Old Testament, and they've come back to the land, but the kingdom still hasn't been restored. Many of the promises that the prophets made still haven't come to fruition. So this is what I want us to do tonight. What we're going to do is, on your table, there should be a sheet like this. And if there isn't enough on your table, just pop to one of the empty tables and make sure you've got one of these in front of you. Okay, if at this point you're thinking, whoa, this is daunting, it's a massive table with lots of questions, don't worry about it, we're going to do this in very small stages, and it's all going to be straightforward and nice and easy, so don't worry too much. Right, on the left side of your sheet, you'll notice that there are four passages, and these four passages are kind of some of, not all of, but some of the key passages that we've been looking at as we've been doing the Bible overview. Genesis 3, Genesis 12, 2 Samuel 7, and Jeremiah 31. And you'll notice that I've written them out, but then I've deleted parts of the phrase. Now, what I want you to do in your groups and with the people around you is to look at these texts in your Bible and fill in the gaps. Now, the reasons why I've left these particular aspects out is because these are the key things that I want to be thinking about. The key things that we're going to be thinking about tonight. So anything that I've missed out, that's kind of where we're trying to emphasize. We're trying to focus on that bit. So that's why I'm trying to get you to look them up and write them in, because it'll bring them to the forefront of your mind. Okay? So just take a moment now. Take out your passages, read them together. You've got plenty of time. There's no rush. And just get those filled in, thinking about, okay, so this is the key bit for tonight. Okay, then. Let's finish that off together, then. Let's make sure, and we'll feedback as a group and fill in the missing gaps. Okay, Genesis 3:15. Does anyone want to read out? Now, I just want to apologize just at this stage. I did use an NIV Bible translation, but it must be some Americanized version or something, because you'll have noticed it doesn't match with our NIV. So I apologize about that. Anyhow, but as best as we can, would someone like to read out Genesis 3:15 and fill in the missing gaps for us? Go on then, John, if you must. Cheers, John. So if we remember back at Genesis 3:15, we've got this idea that hope is given to Adam and Eve after the curse. The serpent has come and he has twisted the words of God. And of course, the land is cursed because of that. And of course, humanity are going to die. But hope is given because God says, one of your offspring will have battle with one of the serpent's offspring. He will crush the serpent's head while the serpent will strike his heel. Okay? So that's the significant thing that we're looking at tonight, the fact that there's going to be this battle, and the serpent crusher will crush the head of the serpent and reverse all the curse, whereas the serpent will only strike the offspring's heel. Genesis 12, verse 1 and verse 3. Would anyone like to read that out for me? Yep, go on then, thank you. Thank you very much. So we've got this wonderful idea, this promise that's now made to Abraham. Again, another promise. And it says, through Abraham, all people will be blessed. All nations will be blessed. He is a man who is chosen. He's going to be, his nation is going to be a special nation, chosen for God. But one day, all other nations will be blessed through Abraham. If you want to be blessed, you go to Abraham. Abraham is where blessing is received. 2 Samuel 7:12-13. Cheers, Libby. Excellent. You'll remember that this is the promise that God made to David, King David, and his predecessor, Saul. The throne was taken away from him. But this great promise is made to David, that the throne will never come from, be taken away from your offspring. One day your offspring will come. He will be one of your own offspring from your own body, your own blood and flesh, and I'm going to establish my kingdom through him. And it will be an eternal throne with an eternal kingdom. And finally, Jeremiah 31 and 33. Cheers. Today's coming to Israel, and the people of Judah, Excellent, thank you very much. Here we've got this idea that a new covenant is going to be made. A new covenant that's not based anymore on the fact that God rescued his people from Egypt, but now they're going to be rescued in a different way. And that's where the new covenant's going to be coming from. And obviously we're going to spend some time looking at each one of these, and we're going to see how the new covenant comes in tonight. But not only that, it will be a time when God will live with his people. They will be his people, and he will be their God. Now, we're going to sing another song. And this song that we're going to sing is a lovely song. It's quite a long song, but it's lovely because it tells you the whole story of Jesus' life. And that's, of course, what we're focusing on tonight. So it's a story that takes us from his beginning, but also to his end, but also to the end that we're still awaiting for. Okay, so far what we've done is we've recapped where we've been so far, and we've chosen those four texts that are going to help us to think about how Jesus is the one that's being spoken of when they talk about the serpent crusher or Abraham's the blessing that you'll get from Abraham or the new covenant or the fact that the kingdom will establish forever. How is Jesus the one who is being spoken of there? Now, on the screen in a moment, there are going to come four texts, and they're all from the Gospel of Luke. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to go through each of the four texts and read them carefully with these four passages in the back of your mind, okay? And think as well, if you're a bit like, oh, that's quite a long passage, don't worry, just the bit that you've written about. So, for example, the serpent crusher, the battle between the serpent and the offspring. Or, for example, that all people, all nations will be blessed. So that's the key point for the second one. And the fact that someone from David's own flesh is going to be king and his throne's going to be eternal. And then the fourth one, of course, we're looking for the new covenant. So the four passages are going to come up. They're going to come up, yep. And once those four passages are up, read through them and then, excellent, match them up with the related stories. Now, later on, in about 4 minutes, approximately, there are going to be some bonus texts that are going to come up. Now, those bonus texts... There are no prizes. No, there are no prizes. We're all winners here. when the bonus texts come up, don't worry about them. If you're still focusing on the first four, that's fine. If no one gets the bonus text done, I'm happy. But they're just there if you're sat twiddling your thumbs because you've done the other four, okay? But those are four. Take your time, read through them, and try and associate them with those different passages. And if you can, give a reason, just a simple, straight reason, and stick that in that fourth box on the right. Okay, thank you very much. Okay, so hopefully you've got at least the first four done. As I say, don't worry about the bonus ones. They're bonuses, but we'll look at them together. Okay, starting from Genesis 3:15, then, the promise that there will be a serpent crusher. Which Luke passage did we put, and why did you choose to put that Luke passage with Genesis 3:15? Any thoughts?
We put Luke 4.
Yep. Excellent, thank you very much. So if you just turn to Luke 4:1-13, and we'll just have a brief look at that together. Luke 4:1-13, just have a quick look together. So it starts off and it says this: Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. Then there's this conversation between Jesus and the devil. And then verse 13, it says, when the devil has finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Okay, so we know something that's but true of both Adam and Jesus. Adam has no earthly father because he was created at the beginning of creation. His father is God. And we know something that's true of Jesus as well, that he, although he had Joseph as his adopted father, as it were, he also had no earthly father. He was born of a virgin. And so here we have these two points in history where there is a man who comes into our creation whose father is God. And so we see that there's something very significant going on here. Jesus is tempted by Satan or by the devil. And of course, this reminds us, and it makes us think about the time when Adam was tempted. Because of course, if you remember, when we looked at Genesis 3, we saw that Adam was there as he was talking to the serpent. And of course, Adam was just passive and just didn't engage. But he took from the apple as well. So we see in here that the second Adam, Jesus, is the one who resists temptation. He doesn't give in to Satan. And he doesn't give in to temptation like the first Adam did, of course. Of course, this is not the end. Verse 13 says, the devil will return. But here we're beginning to see something of the fact that Jesus is the one who has the power to undo what Satan has done. Now, just out of interest, did anyone think about putting that passage with any of the other Old Testament passages? Did anyone, did it cross anyone's mind to put it somewhere else? Not to worry if you didn't. No? Okay, let's not worry about that then. Let's go to one of the bonus passages. 10:17-20. If you just turn to Luke chapter 10:17-20. Did anyone get a chance to do this one? No. Just Barry? Oh, and the students. Anyone else? Oh, and Jenny? Okay, come on. Who wants to put this where it should be, and who wants to give me a reason for that? Any volunteers? Genesis 3:15, for what reason? Showing the power of Jesus over Satan. Let me read it to you for those of you who haven't read it yet. The 72 disciples, as in the 72 disciples of Jesus, returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So here we have this beautiful passage that reminds us, it alludes in some way to Genesis 3:15. Jesus, of course, is the one who has the authority to crush serpents. And that authority he gives to his disciples so that when they are able to trample on both snakes and scorpions. And of course, Jesus sees this image and he sees Satan falling from heaven. And it's an image that shows us that Jesus' work is going to bring Satan down. And he is going to be, of course, crushed. There's something in what Jesus is doing that means that the serpent will be crushed. But notice the interesting thing at the end. He warns them and he says to you, okay, it's great that you've got this massive authority over demons, but that's not the most exciting thing. That's not the thing that you should be putting your hope in. In fact, the more important thing is the fact, and the reason why you should rejoice, is the fact that your name is written in heaven. Okay, let's have a look now at Luke 2:25-32. Right, where does Luke 2:25-32 go? The other Genesis one, Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Why is that, Chris? Excellent. So all nations will hear. Let me read it out briefly. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Do you remember in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, God said, all people will be blessed through Abraham. If you want to be blessed, there is only one way to be blessed, and that is through Abraham. That is how God's blessing comes about, through Abraham. And of course, later on we hear of how Abraham sacrifices, or is about to sacrifice, his son. But then in verse 18 of Genesis 22, the Lord says to Abraham, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Through your offspring, all nations. But of course, Isaac wasn't sacrificed. He didn't die because God told him not to kill him. But one day there would come one of Abraham's greater offsprings, a greater son, Jesus. And he would be sacrificed. He'd be the only son that was sacrificed, that wasn't withheld. And it's through Abraham's greater son, Jesus, that all nations will be blessed. Okay, let's move to Luke 1, 29 to 30. Allow me just to read it. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David and will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Okay, 1:29 to 30. What does that match up with? Excellent. For what reason? Excellent. A promise made to Samuel many years ago. A promise made in Samuel to David many years ago, your offspring will have an eternal throne. And here Jesus has come, he's just about to be born, and the angel says to him, Jesus is the one who will fulfill that promise made to David. He will be a king who's after God's own heart, just like David was. He will be a righteous and wise king, just like we saw when we read about Solomon. Okay, Luke 22, 7 to 23. I'm going to read this out in full. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, The teacher asks, Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. So, there we have the Lord's Supper. Which of the passages does that match up with? Jeremiah. And for what reason? Excellent. Jesus is the one who comes in and establishes the new covenant because he spills the blood. It's his blood that establishes that new covenant. Now remember, as we looked back at the Ten Commandments, or if you do look back at the Ten Commandments, this is how it starts off. It says this, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then he goes on and he gives instructions that they're to remember the fact that he is the one that's brought them out of Egypt. And it also almost sometimes becomes part of God's very title. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. The Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. He was the only way he was able to bring them out of Egypt was because the Passover lamb was sacrificed. And it was sacrificed on their behalf. And so God sets up this annual event that they're to have. They're to practice it each year so that they remember that here is the Lord your God, the one who brought you out of Egypt. And so it's of massive significance. But it really is a remarkable thing that Jesus then comes and does. Because this great Jewish festival that harks back to the day when God brought Egypt out of Israel, he changes it. He changes it and he reinterprets it. It's no longer a meal that looks back to a time when the Israelites were brought out of Egypt, but instead it becomes a meal practiced by those who are in the new covenant. It's a meal that not just Israel takes part in, but all nations take part in it. They don't look back to the Passover lamb who was to be sacrificed each year, but they look back to the one Passover lamb who was sacrificed once and for all, the one who was sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins. So when we partake in the Lord's Supper, we're looking back not to our time in Egypt, but to our bondage under sin. And we're remembering how Jesus died on our behalf. See, we were never slaves in Egypt. I've never been to Egypt. But I have been a slave to sin. And it's because of Jesus' death that we've been freed. And of course, we're freed to do something. And now we're freed, we're able to serve Jesus, the one who's died for us, and the one who now rules this kingdom. We're going to sing now, From Heaven You Came. And then after that, we're going to take part in the Lord's Supper. So hopefully tonight, what we've seen, or we've at least begun to see, is the fact that Jesus is the one who comes to crush the serpent. And of course, we see that finally in his death, when the curse is reversed. He came first of all to talk to the Jews because they were his people. He was going to be the king of the Jews. That's what they put over his cross. But of course, in the end, the message went out to all people because he was salvation, not just for the Jews, but for all Gentiles. We've also seen that he is the one who fulfills the promise that was made to David, the one who is now on the throne at present. Everything's been subjected to him, and his throne will reign for eternity. And as we've just celebrated there, we see that the blood that he spills on the cross is the blood for the new covenant. We're going to finish tonight by singing a song that rejoices in the fact that Jesus is King. So if you'd like to stand and we'll sing to finish off with.